Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, a familiar passage. As you know, Matthew 24 is known as the Olivet Discourse, and in it Jesus talks about all the signs leading up to a second coming. And we're not going to really look at that. The emphasis today is most of us are mature enough to know we've seen the signs. We know the Lord's coming soon, right? So the question is, what do I need to do? Now that I've seen the signs, what do I need to do? And so all through chapter 24, Jesus told us all the signs that were leading up to a second coming. And then in chapter 25, and of course, you know, man put the chapters here. These are all, if you got a red letter Bible, it's just red, right? I mean, it's all chapter 24 is red, and it continues to stay red. So Jesus is continuing to speak on this Olivet Discourse. But this morning we're going to look at Matthew 25, and then we're going to go back to a prophetic psalm. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, he did not say 5 virgins and 5 harlots. He said 10 virgins. Jesus is talking about the condition of the church at his coming. And the condition of the church at his coming is that half of them are sleeping, right? The 5 of them were wise and the 5 were foolish. Do you realize you can get up on Sunday morning, take a shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair, get dressed, come to church, go home, eat lunch, and be a foolish virgin, a sleeping virgin member of the body of Christ, right? So 5 of them are wise, 5 of them are foolish. And those who are foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. This is kind of what we were talking about when we were talking about our prayer meeting night, you know? That time that Nola was testifying about when she just soaks it in is the Holy Spirit filling her lamp. You know, it's that time where I stop doing and start letting God begin to put something back in. It's what I talked about this morning during Sunday school, that our life needs to be a reservoir. We give, but we can't not take in, or we will be empty. And we can't not give, or we'll be stagnant. So we have to have a time where we receive. We have to have a time where we give. Amen. And you know, the principles of sowing and reaping work with the oil too, don't they? If I keep giving, I keep getting. When I stop giving, I stop getting. And if you want the lamp of your spirit to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be willing to give too. Remember the story, and we'll get into it in Sunday school. We're about to move from the Elijah stories to the Elisha stories, and one of them is another story about a woman who didn't have any resources to pay her debtors. Kind of like the woman who was gathering sticks to fix her last meal, but this one's a little different. And Elisha tells her to go to her neighbors and borrow all these vessels, not a few, and when she did, God miraculously filled them all with oil. And when she had no more vessels, the oil stopped. And the principle is, I need to keep finding vessels to invest in. We need to see the church grow. We need to find people on the street that we can witness to. We need to tell people at work that the Lord's coming, and family members, because when I stop having vessels, the oil stops flowing. And so the message this morning is about, how do I keep my lamp full of oil in preparation for the Lord coming? Amen. So the wise took oil with their vessels, with their lamp. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, notice that it's not just the wise that are sleeping. I mean, you know what? You can't stay awake 24 hours a day. And I know the sleeping is idiomatic of not being watchful. But the reality is, we live in a real world where we have to go to real jobs. We have to take out the trash, feed the dogs, you know, vacuum the floor. We can't just live on a mountaintop in a white robe constantly watching for Jesus to come. And Jesus doesn't expect us to. He told us to occupy till I come. So the implication is these people still get up and they still go to bed at night, right? They're doing what everybody's doing. The difference between the two is some of them have their lamps full of oil, some of them do not, right? But while they're all sleeping and they slumbered, at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." So here's the deal. How close are we to midnight? We could be days from midnight. We could be weeks or months from midnight. We could be another year from midnight. I don't know for sure, but I know there is going to be a day, a time, an hour when the midnight cry is given. And the midnight cry is, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." Right? Now, the question is, okay, since we don't know for sure, and, you know, that's what More Noble Ministries have been doing. We've been trying to find out, can we know? And if so, when is it, right? Eddie leans strongly toward a spring rapture, and this second Passover season is upon us, which means if Eddie's right, it could be any time within the next few days. Yeah, Tuesday. So there's many others. Tuesday. Keep your lamp full. There's many others that have leaned toward this fall, when everything converges around September 13th through the 28th, the final blood moon being a super moon, which again, you know, usually those point toward Israel. And isn't Israel having some times? You know, Iran is backing Hezbollah and Hamas up on the northern borders of the Golan, and there is kindling ready to be ignited up there for another war in the Middle East. And this time, it may be the Psalm 83 war. It very well could be. You know, they are surrounded on three borders right now. And this is some serious, serious stuff. These are God's people. And, you know, we know that prophecy all goes with Israel. So we keep our eye on Israel. We don't keep our eye on the White House, maybe one eye. We don't keep our eye on, you know, on third world governments and all this. Really, we need to watch Israel, and we need to watch the Word, and we need to watch what God's doing, watch the heavens, amen? So we need to be watchmen. We need to be aware of what's going on. And when the midnight cry comes, whenever that may be, the first thing we want to do is hear it, amen? The first thing we want to do is hear it. We want to not be so, you know, there is sleep that you can hear your alarm, and there's sleep where you sleep through your alarm, right? Now, I seldom get into that deep of sleep. I wish I did. I like to have a good night's sleep. But sometimes I wake up before my alarm goes off or whatever the case may be. But if you're in a sleep so deep you don't hear your alarm, that's the kind of sleep you don't want to be in when Jesus comes. Amen? You want to first hear the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And then the second thing they say here is to go out and meet him. What in the world does that mean? You know, go is a verb, an action verb. It implies action, go. It implies you have a role in this thing. You know, the rapture of the church, obviously the dead in Christ don't have much of a role in it. I mean, you want to die in Christ, you want to be ready when you die. I guess that's your active role. After that, you know, you're waiting for the trumpet, and of course we know to be asked for the body to be present with the Lord, so you're there, however that all works. But for us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he says, go out and meet him. I had a dream quite a few years ago. It was amazing. You know, some of you guys may not know this about me, but I'm sometimes more timid than you would guess. Especially, I know, that's really kind of unusual for me to say. And I'm certainly more unsure of myself sometimes. You know, I mean, first sermon, I was petrified, you know. And then stepping out and starting a church, even doing this bread ministry, you know, I just like, Lord, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. things I don't communicate to people, I feel unsure of myself. That's just who I am. And in this dream, the Lord was coming. And he's like, it was like a school. Like, you know how in school you have all these classrooms and a big long hall? And he's like coming through white down the hall, not touching the floor, with a white train kind of falling and coming off of him, you know, in his glory. And all these other people are going, and I'm in one of the classrooms, and I'm like, I'm not sure. Am I supposed to go out there? Is he going to come and get me? And I was feeling that unsurety. Do you get what I'm saying? And he looked over and he said, well, come on. And I'm like, okay. And then I went out into the hall with the rest of them, and off we went. But, you know, that's the first time I ever really kind of understood this go out to meet him. And I think it implies a level of watching, you know, because obviously we're not going to be in classrooms or whatever. And the Lord is going to come, and it's a level of watching. It's like, hey, I think this is it. Oh, maybe not. What else is on TV? You know, or, hey, I think this is it. You know, walk, stand up, look up, get outside. Is this really it? And then, bam, you're gone, you know. I really don't know what that means to go out to meet him. I can only tell you what that dream was, and the implication is that there is a level, go, that implies action on my part. And so I need to have that level of watching so that I'm ready to spring up and say, yes, Lord, me, I'm coming, you know, and then meet him in the air when he comes. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And we talked about this a little bit Tuesday, you know, or last Wednesday, excuse me. The circumcision of the heart is the trimming of the lamp. When God told Abraham to circumcise his people, all through the scriptures, the prophets tell backslidden Israel, you need to circumcise your heart. And Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said to the elders of Israel, you know, that you are a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts because you crucified the Lord of glory. And so we understand that stiff-necked and uncircumcised hearts go together. It's that self-will, that calloused, unforgiving emotions, and that's like an untrimmed wick. You know, I've only been around oil lamps a little. I don't nearly have the experience that people that have lived through that era. But what little I know is that the flame does not burn bright if the wick is all charred and burned and it doesn't work right. You have to snuff out the fire and trim the wick and make it clean so that it burns bright. And we are to have our wicks trimmed so that we burn bright. We are to have our lamp full of oil. And these foolish virgins, this 50% of the Christ-confessing community, said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us, but you go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, what in the world does this mean? How is going and buying from someone related to the second coming of Jesus Christ or the rapture of the church? Well, we find in the book of Revelation, Jesus talking to the lukewarm church, and he says, you say that you can see and that you're clothed and that you're rich, but you're really blind and naked and miserable. Buy of me gold tried in the furnace. And so we understand that this purchasing implies spending, and the spending means spending time with God. You see, the more I spend time with God, I am buying this gold tried in the furnace. You know, the word is gold tried in the furnace. You know, it has been tried, it has been tested. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall never pass away. Isaiah the prophet said, the grass withers, the flowers thereof fade, but the word of God will stand forever. It is gold tried in the furnace. Amen. And so Jesus said, buy of me gold, try in the first. Spend time with me. And when you do, that's what fills your lamp with oil. Amen. And by doing that, then I am ready when the Lord comes. And you know what? When he comes, it's too late to go grab your Bible. I'm reading, Lord. I'm reading. I'm doing. I'm spending. You know, well, a little late. It's a little late. So while they went to buy, while they scurried to go to church, while they called their pastor, while they got on their face and began to pray, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, I want to go ahead and leave that and go back to Psalm 50. You know, when we talk about prophecy, the book of Psalm often gets omitted, but there are many prophetic psalms. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The councils sit together against the Lord and his anointed, so let us break the bands asunder, and the Lord who sits in the heavens is going to laugh at them. You boneheads, do you honestly think you can fight against God? And yet, that is what the spirit of Antichrist will be, that there will be a leader in the last days who will think he can extinguish the voice of the Christians and the Jews altogether. That's why many people think that the Antichrist will be a Muslim, you know? And that's what we see ISIS doing, beheading Christians, defacing churches in the Middle East, taking cross off. There is this illusion, this delusion, that somehow the message of Christ and the message of the Jews, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, can be extinguished from the earth. And that is the delusion, apparently, that the Antichrist will have. I got news for him. God always gets the last word. Amen. Now, the Psalm of Asaph, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. In this psalm, the first six verses point out the majesty of God, the mighty one. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. In verse 1, it talks about God's power. How many of you guys know God has power? One angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one night. You know, the reason, you know, ISIS did not catch God off guard. ISIS is being used by God. Everything that's happening is preordained by God. God didn't get surprised. And you think God couldn't end this? He could end it tomorrow. One angel, 180,000 Assyrians. You think God couldn't do this? He could. He is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, he created the devil. All of this, we are just, as Chuck Missler says, we are pawns and prizes in an age-old battle that God has orchestrated. And the purpose of it, you say, well, why would a loving God do this? Because God made you higher than the angels, but physically lower in this tent. And he made a creation that he wanted to have fellowship with that would have a free will. And the best way to make you want to love God is for him to demonstrate his love for you on a cross. You know, that's how people get saved. It's the love of God that constrains us. It's the good news that brings us to God. For God so loved, he gave. And so we become a member of his family because we see he's a loving God. And then he tests our faith through temptation, through trials, through affliction, through persecution. And the Bible says that when we've been tried, we'll come forth like gold. And that those who pass the test, those who endure the cruel mockings and the trials, that one day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this planet. He is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? And verse 2 explains God as the light. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, that his face will be as bright as the sun. What a sight that's going to be. He is the Lord God Almighty. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. In verse 3, speaks about the day of visitation. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. There is coming a fire from God. Peter said the first time God destroyed the earth with water, the second time it will be with fervent heat. For the heavens will melt with fervent heat. God is coming. There is a day of visitation. Hosea wrote about this day in Hosea 9, chapter 9, verse 7 through 10. A day of visitation are come. The day of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of the fowler in his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. This is talking about when Israel was backslidden. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the day of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripes of the fig trees at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto their shame, and their abomination were according as they loved. Now, what this prophet is saying is here is when I first met Israel, they were grapes ready for picking. They were just perfect. But then they became my people, but then they backslid. And there became a day of visitation and that day of God's wrath. And this is what the psalmist is talking about in this verse, in verse 3, this day of visitation. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, you know, he's coming not as a lamb anymore, and it had a picture of a lion, you know. He's not coming as a lamb the second time. This second day of visitation, he's coming like a lion. He's coming like fire. And in Micah 7:4, we read, the best of them is as a briar, and the most upright is sharper than a thorn's edge. The day of the watchman and the visitation cometh. Now shall there be perplexity. And there's that word that was in Matthew 24, perplexity. What does that word mean? It means total confusion, you know, chaos. You know, the riots in the streets of the cities of America, the racial tension, ISIS, perplexity is coming. And it's not just coming to America, it's coming to the whole planet. All hell is about to break loose. Because the king is about to start breaking the seals on his title deed, planet Earth. Jesus said in Luke 19:44, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and the children with thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because Israel didn't know the time of their visitation, their land was destroyed. And unfortunately, in America, there is a very small minority of Christians who recognize that we are living in the hour of visitation. And this verse that Jesus prophesied to the nation Israel at his first coming is very applicable to the world at his second coming. Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, your whole land is going to be left laying rubble. And in 1 Peter 2:12, we read, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so there is a word for us as Christians that our life needs to glorify God in the day of visitation, so that the gainsayers can see and know. Verse 4 of Psalm 50. He shall cut, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Now notice who's being judged. See, the Bible says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. You say, well, you know, how come God doesn't judge ISIS? God's more interested in you. God's more interested in your attitude and your, you know, ISIS isn't his kids. The only judgment for an unbeliever is did you receive Jesus Christ? No, okay. Then you're cast into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Wasn't made for you, but God provided a way of escape and you rejected it. That's it. But everything else, every other kind of judgment is for the church. You know, judging our attitudes, judging our pride, judging our lust, judging our greed. God doesn't have to judge all that in the other people. Only judgment in the unbeliever is, did you or did you not receive Jesus Christ? No, you're out of here. So judgment must begin in the house of the Lord, because we are told that we're to be like Jesus. We're told that we're to have his countenance. Amen. And so he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Remember when Moses had finished giving the law? And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I mean the whole book of the law, right? At the end of Deuteronomy, he finally says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, what? Choose life, right? That both you and your seed may live. It's interesting that here and in Psalm 50, God calls to the heaven and earth as a witness. Do you realize that God has a recording device in everybody's head? You know, it's not that God doesn't know everything. The Bible says that, you know, you'll be judged by every idle word. But you know what? In your brain, you have memories of things I've said. In my brain, I have memories of things you've said. People at work, people around you, family, friends. And then if that's not enough, scientists tell us that because sound is vibrations, that they've developed technology that they can pick up vibrations that are in the sheetrock of walls, and they can translate that back and pull words out of there that have been said. You know, so, and then, of course, heaven, they know everything in heaven. You know, there's nothing that doesn't happen that God doesn't know. So here, not only in the psalm, but in Moses' statement in Deuteronomy, he's calling heaven and earth to testify what you did, what you said, that you would give account. Amen? Because judgment has to begin in the house of the Lord. Then verse 6, it says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Now remember, the first 6 verses are about the majesty of God. And now really the next 7 verses is all about, okay, I need to keep my lamp full. Remember, that's what we're talking about today. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving. Now see, what God is saying here is, I don't need your religious ceremony, right? You know, yes, you should go to church, but that just physically going to church doesn't please God. You know, I don't need, because in the Old Testament, offering goats and sheep was the way they pleased God. And God is saying, you know, I really don't really need the goats and the sheep. You know, they're all mine. If I wanted to eat a goat, you know, I could. The whole earth is mine. It's really not that. It's, you know, your religious ceremonies don't please me, right? So here's the icing on the cake. How do I keep my lamp full with oil? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Offer to God thanksgiving You know, I may not always do it right, but I sure can thank God. I may not always say it right, but I can praise God. I may not always walk the straight and narrow, perfectly straight. Sometimes I may stray, but I can fall on my knees and say, oh, Jesus, I love you this morning. And you know what? He says, I don't need your religious acts, offering goats or going to church or paying money and giving to the poor. You know, that's all necessary. But let me tell you what really will fill your lamp, offering unto God thanksgiving. Amen. And pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Amen. And so as we approach the day, whenever that may be, as we hear of threats of violence off in the distance that may come close to home, you know, as we know that we are approaching the midnight hour, the bridegroom is going to be calling out. The bridegroom is coming. Go to meet him. And you might say, well, do I have enough oil? Can you praise God? Do I have enough oil? Have you paid to God your vows? You know, are you just doing what you said to God you'd do? Is there something you told God you'd do you haven't done? That's the other part of this verse. Have you told God, Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll, you know, one of those battlefield prayers, you know, save me, Lord, and I'll do this for you. Pay your vows and worship God. You know what? God will take care of the rest. Amen. Let's all stand. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Can we sing that? I'm gonna praise him. I'm gonna pay my vows. I'm gonna keep watching. I'm gonna keep praying. I'm gonna be ready. For I know soon and very soon. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Are you glad? If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me.
He 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 saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Amen. Hallelujah. Carolyn, are you in the middle of something on the computer? Go into music and I want stay up here, Nola. I want you to help me with this. And tracks. Is there something for tracks or accompaniment tracks? Do you see that? Bear with me, guys. Had you find it? Yes or no? It's under music and then accompaniment tracks. A folder. It's a folder. Oh, well, that's okay. Performance tracks. There we go. Is 1955 in there? All right. Change it to play.
people.